This is World Lutheran News Digest, an audio news magazine bringing you a look at significant events in worldwide Lutheranism. WLN Digest is produced through the facilities of Worldwide KFUO, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
Today on World Lutheran News Digest,
I'm Buzz Ulrich.
I'm Craig D'Onofrio.
And I'm Kip Allen.
One of the more troubling and oft-times confusing situations for anyone to deal with is that of a loved one who suffers from mental illness and commits suicide. I'm Buzz Ulrich.
The Ebola crisis may seem far away, but Lutherans are involved both here and in Africa. I'm Kip Allen, and I'll have more later in the broadcast.
Usted está escuchando el resumen de noticias Mundo Luterano. This is World Lutheran News Digest.
One of the more troubling and oft-times confusing situations for anyone to deal with is that of a loved one who suffers from mental illness and commits suicide. Sometimes such incidents take people completely by surprise. Recently, actor-comedian-entertainer Robin Williams became the victim of mental illness and died. It shook the entertainment world. It took the toll to a level that some people had never experienced because so many people had documented his good nature, kind gifts to the world, and the love he shared with the world. Dr. Beverly Yonke is the executive director of Doxology and a Lutheran, as well as professor of psychology on the staff at Concordia University, Wisconsin. She appeared on Worldwide KFUO with Craig D'Onofrio as a guest on Reformation Rush Hour. Dr. Yonke says Robin Williams' death was a shocking moment for many.
It's a tragic day when the world has lost someone beloved by everyone, somebody who's achieved celebrity status simply as a result of astonishing gifts he's been given by his God, an extraordinary comedic mind and a gentle spirit, and he's gone. It takes us all aback because it's both unexpected and it's awful in the same moment.
When Robin Williams died, his fans were stunned.
We're shocked, and yet we were aware in decades preceding this awful event that he had struggled with a number of demons. We know, for example, that this was an individual who had struggled with a history of depression, who had struggled with a variety of addictions, had received treatment for both addictions and for depressive behavior. And yet when he was freed from his illness's bonds sufficiently, the artistic work that he did contributed to the well-being of all of us.
A lot of comedians, a lot of celebrities seem to suffer from this kind of a problem with depression. Do you have any ideas why that is?
I'm not sure why we would see a greater incidence of depression among celebrities than among common folks. If we look at statistics from the Centers of Disease Control, they'll tell us as many as one in every eight men are likely to have an episode of depression at some time in their life. I don't know if the incidence is higher among those who are in the public eye. I think those in the public eye, however, tend to draw more interest simply because they're more visible to us, whereas the individuals within our lives who are depressed often go unnoticed. They're quieter. They're less perhaps social than others of us. And so I would say there's a very good likelihood that every single one of your listeners knows one or two people who are depressed and who may in fact be in the life of other people who are depressed and no one knows it at all. So I'm not sure the incidence is higher among celebrities, but I do know that the incidence of depression within our country is quite high and is growing, as is the incidence of suicide.
Dr. Beverly Yonke says in the United States there has been varying statistics cited about how many people are on medication for depression and related mental illness.
Antidepressants are certainly prescribed with great regularity, in large part because people have come to believe that it allows for the quality of lives to be enhanced or stabilized, or at least it presents some sort of opportunity for people to seek some additional counseling at the time their chemistry is being tended to as well.
I know a lot of people go through episodes where it's not necessarily one of those things where it's a chronic brain chemistry problem as much as life has just gotten to them. Is that a very common thing?
There are episodes of depression which can have their roots in situations in one's life, great losses, great senses of shame. Individuals who have found themselves in circumstances where they feel completely helpless and despairing and feel as if there's no way they can exercise control over their lives. They feel hopeless, if you will. And when one feels hopeless for an extended period of time due to some circumstances, one begins to say, how do I make the pain stop? I've tried everything that I can try. I've talked to everyone whom I can talk with. I'm on a medication. And having said all those things, the individual doesn't feel better, doesn't see any light at the end of the tunnel, and feels a crushing, oppressive, almost suffocating reality day by day by day, and simply needs to make that horrible pain stop. And that's usually when people begin to think about suicide for the first time. We need to be aware of the fact that very rarely do people simply say, well, something didn't go well, I'm going to kill myself. That can certainly be an option. But for many more people, when they have struggled with a depressive episode or circumstances in their life beyond their control, usually at the close of the day, when the house is quieted and they are in bed, unable to sleep restfully, the very first thoughts of hurting oneself come to mind. And at first it's a fleeting thought, and it's a noxious thought, and it's a thought that surprises them, and yet, paradoxically, it comforts them, because it, for a moment, gives them the impression, I can make this stop, and that represents control. Control they may have in no other area of their life. And so for the first time, they think, I can, if it's too bad, I can make it stop. And so oddly enough, some people may indeed harbor suicidal thoughts for weeks or months or years before acting on them. And the thoughts actually become comforting, and they provide essentially an escape hatch. Not that one chooses it in a logical, well-reasoned way, but because one is painted into such a tight corner and the despair and gloom is so incredibly intense, it appears to be the only way to move forward, which is to stop moving at all.
It sounds to me from time to time, from the stuff that we see in the media, that antidepressants will kick in, help someone to start feeling better, and then that's when they tend to commit suicide. Is that usually the case, or is that just a bunch of hype that lawyers want us to believe, so we sue drug companies?
The research is actually pretty clear in that area. It tends to be clearest among adolescents, at least in my current reading, where you see adolescents who have been depressed, listless, lacking any energy, capacity to plan, desire to act. And when an antidepressant is introduced, they begin to return to a feeling of capacity, energy, planning, and may indeed act impulsively and take their own life just as they are beginning to actually get better. They have not yet been able to reason carefully about the nature of their illness. They have very often not been able to think clearly, even to take possession of God's promises in the midst of the depression. And there has been such an overwhelming thought, I want to die, I hate myself, I hate my life, I wish that I were dead, that when the energy is there, that long-standing desire to hurt oneself in the presence of opportunity can result, yes, in some tragic deaths, particularly for adolescents who are beginning to take an antidepressant, which is why we don't want people simply to take antidepressants without receiving some care. Individuals who are very skilled, who can, my language for it is keep vigil and to very carefully note signs, symptoms that are important in terms of providing safety for people who may be incredibly at risk.
What are some of the key things that we should look at and say, maybe that kid or that adult could use a little help here?
Well, it's often very difficult if you do not know the individual. Sometimes we imagine that we can walk down the center aisle of our church and pick out depressed people as one would pick a bad apple out of a basket, and that's just not the case. In fact, depression is often a hidden and a difficult to detect condition, and people will deny being depressed, and we won't even know the people in our immediate zone of life who are depressed because we mask it well, we put on our game face. But when we are aware of someone and we do have a relationship with someone, and the relationship is important or the interaction isn't usually that helpful, very often a pastor has the greatest likelihood of being able to schedule a call, to invite a conversation. At Doxology, we have an extended conversation about pastoral care for suicide prevention, and when the worst has happened, what does one do to minister? But a part of what a pastor can do is bring God's very word of promise and encouragement and hope. What we need to understand is that people who are depressed are people who are often genuinely despairing. And despairing doesn't mean they're in a bad mood or feeling upset. They're despairing very often because they've lost a sense of communion with our Heavenly Father. They may find themselves in church, and in fact, one individual described his church attendance before he stopped in this way. He said, "I go into this wonderful assembly of God's saints, and I hear the preacher talking about all of God's gifts and his promises, and I hear a congregation rising up to sing of all of God's mercies, and I am in the midst of them, and I can feel nothing, and I can take possession of nothing, and I hear the forgiveness of sins pronounced, and I have no confidence it's for me." And so it seems as if indeed God is there, but he is at the very remote end of the sanctuary where I can barely see him. So it's a sense that God is very far removed, and that's what despair is all about. For the Christian, there is constant hope in the presence of a loving God who, through Jesus Christ, has ensured our redemption, has promised he will be with us always, and in the midst of depression, it doesn't seem real. It doesn't feel real, and so one is indeed hopeless. So for the pastor to be able to reach out in confidence to bring God's word of hope, to bring prayer, to bring blessing, and to talk with this individual about God's ongoing presence and will for his life, God's gifts for his life, and to pray for the gift of the Spirit to sustain this individual, to bless this individual, to bring God's promises out of the pulpit and from the church to their very home, and apply them to the circumstances of life, which are so very difficult. So a pastor has a unique, if you will, entree. The average parishioner does well to connect with greetings, and it's good to see you. Not in a, "and you haven't been here in 3 weeks, and it's good to see you now," but happy to have you here today and glad to see you. Keep in mind that for the person who's depressed, being in church is an extraordinarily difficult task. It takes enormous energy to be with any individual socially. And for many people who are depressed, they begin to avoid church simply because it is a place rich with fellowship and outreach, and there's no energy for that. So people stop going. One man said, I just cannot slap on my happy face at the coffee urn and eat a donut. I don't want to answer, "How are you doing, Bob?" I can't deal with it. So sometimes our best inclinations to go forward and have some happy chatter really don't help the person in any significant way, and inquiring about them often makes them feel more shut down and resistant to coming. But a pleasant greeting and a smile and a nod, perhaps even a card if you know the individual well, but the pastor has to move beyond the happy nods and move forward with confident pastoral care for those saints whom he understands to be at risk. And when the pastor does interact with this individual, he's going to have to make some decisions as to whether or not this person is safe. And those are decisions that pastors don't like to make. pastor has to be 100% confident that when he calls on that individual again, that individual will still be there to answer the phone. That's an enormous responsibility. And so my recommendation is that if anyone is genuinely concerned about the safety or the welfare of another individual, particularly a pastor, you talk with that person and you quite candidly ask in ways that allow him to be honest with you, it sounds as though things have been difficult for you. You tell me you're not sleeping. You tell me you're not eating. You tell me you don't have much energy at all, that it's hard to concentrate, that you're feeling just overwhelmed. And the person will be nodding yes because you're accurately reflecting what he's told you. And then you make the next inquiry quite forthrightly and say, I wouldn't be surprised if at some point it's gotten to reach a point of clarity for you that in quiet hours of the night, have you had those thoughts where you wish you didn't wake up in the morning? And we allow it to be easy to say, well, yeah, sometimes. And what he's telling us is he's having suicidal thoughts. And that means he needs care.
Dr. Yonke says there are some subtle differences that occasionally get confused as someone saying they are suicidal when they, in fact, are just being glib.
I think an awful lot of people who are faithful Christians would happily say, come Lord Jesus. And I don't see that as suicidal thought. I see that as embracing all of God's promises. But when one says, I hate myself, I hate my life, I wish that I were dead, as a rejection of this life, as an incapacity to deal with this life, it's not so much a choice as it is a surrender. It's a surrender to the incapacity to think clearly. It's a surrender to confusion. It's a surrender to energy depletion. And as I mentioned a little bit ago, it simply makes the pain stop. But yes, there is a difference in the nature of those two comments, come Lord Jesus, and I wish I were dead. And yet both of them say, in this moment, I'm not able to receive Christ's gifts and use them in service to others in a way that brings me peace and joy.
Dr. Beverly Yonke is Executive Director of Doxology and Professor of Psychology at Concordia University, Wisconsin, and a well-known Lutheran. To hear the entire interview from Reformation Rush Hour, you can search KFUO.org. Keyword, Yonke, Yahnke. Information on depression and suicide are all over the internet, but to find a distinctively Lutheran look at videos, pamphlets, and books on the subject, search for the keyword depression at lcms.org.
Hi, Craig D'Onofrio here. I want to invite you to join me Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. for Reformation Rush Hour. We'll have some of today's most interesting and intelligent people on the show. We'll talk about news that affects your faith. We'll look at the world around you and talk about how it interacts with Christianity. And we'll have a good time doing it all. This is the fastest hour in radio as you drive home Monday through Friday, 5 p.m. right after Issues Etc. on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
If you have a question or comment for us at Worldwide KFUO, it's easy to contact us on our website, kfuoam.org. On our homepage, click on Contact Us, where you'll find a map and directions to the station, our telephone numbers, and an online contact form. You can also send an email to our in-studio account, kfuo@kfuo.org. We'd be happy to hear from you today. Thanks for listening to Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson, host of Jubilation on Worldwide KFUO. Coming up this Sunday from 1 to 4 p.m., I'm going to be sharing not only great Christ-centered hymns and songs, I'm going to be also providing various scriptures for you all about the subject of a real hope. See, when yours is centered in Jesus totally, then you have a hope with no minus sign attached to it. So join me Sunday for great music and a hope with no minus sign. That's Jubilation from 1 to 4 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO.
This is World Lutheran News Digest. Это всемирные лютеранские новости.
The deadly Ebola virus is infecting thousands of people in several West African nations, including the country of Liberia. Michael Shorman is pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Sherman, Illinois. His congregation maintains a relationship with a Lutheran church in Liberia.
We have a a support relationship with Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Cotton Tree, Liberia.
Pastor Shoreman's church has been helping their fellow Lutherans in Liberia maintain a school.
So they have a school, and we've been helping with some financial support for them to pay their teachers and keep that school going as they educate many of the children around about Jesus as well as other things.
Pastor Shoreman is in touch with the Reverend James Coley, pastor of the Good Shepherd Church in Liberia. According to Pastor Coley, his congregation has so far been spared the ravages of the disease, but fear of Ebola is everywhere.
I've had some correspondence with Pastor James Coley, of the senior pastor there, and he has said that so far he, his family, the people there, have not been affected, but that they are obviously in Liberia, and they are very concerned about the goings-on there in the country and the disease spreading there.
Pastor Coley wrote a letter to Pastor Shoreman expressing the atmosphere of fear and uncertainty that he and his parishioners feel.
As the letter indicates, that they're very frightened, they're very concerned. There's a state of emergency in the country, which the news, other news has reported too. And just that, even the acts of going into the city to purchase food, things like that are, I guess, fearful activities at this point, because you don't know who you're going to be encountering. And like the letter says, they don't know who has the virus and who doesn't.
Fear of the disease is rampant. According to the World Health Organization, Ebola's mortality rate can be as high as 90%. Knowing how deadly the disease can be, combined with a general lack of knowledge about its cause and prevention, fuels fear.
It's a scary thing. This sort of disease is very frightening, and if you look at the statistics, fairly good chance of being fatal. And so, to have to live every day wondering if you're going to come in contact with someone with that disease is, we don't really know what that's like, here in the United States.
Part of the fear is the uncertainty about who has the disease. A person may be infected and infectious, but show no symptoms in its early stages.
From what I've read, I'm not a doctor, but from what I've read, the virus doesn't necessarily manifest itself right away, and so someone can be infected and contagious and yet not be having the obvious symptoms yet.
Pastor Shoreman has asked Pastor Coley for permission to share his letter, and Pastor Coley agreed so that fellow Lutherans of the United States might understand what their brothers and sisters in Liberia are facing.
So they sent that, he sent that to me and shared it, and then I asked him if I might share it, publicly to kind of help get the word out about the Evangelical Lutheran Church in Liberia and how they've been affected, because I know since they're recently became in fellowship with the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, altar and pulpit fellowship, I thought it might be of interest to, the church at large.
Pastor Shoreman's congregation is remembering their partner congregation in prayer.
Certainly we've been praying for them, and I know many members of the congregation are praying for them even in their daily prayers.
The world is taking notice of the crisis in Africa and is responding with various kinds of help. Pastor Shoreman reminds us that God expects us to help his children in need.
The world at this point is very concerned about this disease outbreak, and so there's a lot of money and personnel and all this being thrown at this problem, which is good. I mean, praise the Lord for that, because that's our Lord does care, give us our daily bread through our neighbors, whether they're Christians or not, and so that's a very good thing.
We are taught that there are opportunities in every difficulty. Pastor Shoreman says this is true in the current situation in Africa.
Bad as this is, it's also a tremendous opportunity to preach the gospel to people who are frightened and faced with death.
Pastor Shoreman expands on this opportunity, saying that the Ebola crisis gives Christians both a chance to help our fellow people and to place trust in God as well.
But, at the same time, it's also an opportunity, for them, for us, for everybody, to to recognize that our Lord calls us to trust in Him and continue to go out, you know, serve our neighbor and do what He's given us to do, even in the face of great danger, because that's what He's given us to do. And we know that we have no fear of death in Christ.
Death has no power over the Christian, because Jesus' sacrifice on the cross has given all believers eternal life.
Death has no sting. The victory is taken away from it by Jesus. And so in Christ, we have nothing to fear of death because we have eternal life. You know, on the last day, Christ is going to raise us up. And whether you die of natural causes or naturally of old age or you die from Ebola, in Christ you have life, you have eternal life in your body forever with Him.
As we are taught in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." To learn more about Ebola and the Evangelical Church of Liberia, go to daringlutheran.net on the web. Kip Allen, Rural Lutheran News Digest.
If you have a question or comment for us at Worldwide KFUO, it's easy to contact us on our website, kfuoam.org. On our homepage, click on Contact Us, where you'll find a map and directions to the station, our telephone numbers, and an online contact form. You can also send an email to our in-studio account, kfuo@kfuo.org. We'd be happy to hear from you today. Thanks for listening to Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
World Lutheran News Digest is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. WLN Digest is produced through the facilities of Worldwide KFUO. You can also listen to WLN Digest on demand at kfuo.org. To correspond with World Lutheran News Digest, email news@kfuo.org.